We may turn to the second epistle of John. And as the Lord would be pleased to help us, we would like to consider words that you will find there from verse 5. Second John, reading from verse 5. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. And especially the words that you will find at the end of verse 5, that we love one another. That we love one another. It is believed that this epistle was written to a church, a congregation of the Church of God, and that the term elect lady and her children probably refers to the church rather than to any individual person in that congregation. The Christians, by the end of the time of the Apostle John's life, at the very end of the first century, were facing very severe persecution, and to write openly sometimes involved great dangers, and therefore the letter is addressed to the elect lady and her children, meaning the church of God and every one who is a true child of God in the church. And the subject that the Apostle John speaks of so much is love. And we would desire to speak of that subject today, and especially to notice how the love of God is known by the people of God, and how it is known in relation to the truth of God, and how it should affect us in the way we live our lives. The distinguishing mark of the people of God, it should be that they love God and that they love one another. This is the commandment that Christ gave his people. A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Now, why is that called a new commandment? That's the commandment that John is referring to here. The very words that he heard the Saviour say in the upper room in Jerusalem, when Christ washed the disciples' feet and gave such a display of love and was showing them what they ought to do to one another. The love of Christ in his heart for his disciples. That love was to be in their hearts, and it was to go out to one another. And that was the new commandment that Christ gave them. Why is it called a new commandment? It's called a new commandment because it gives more light to us on our duty than what is revealed in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 19, we're told there that we're not to suffer sin, to lie upon our brother. We're not to think evil of our brother, but we're to love our neighbour as ourselves. To love our neighbour as ourselves. That's the law of God. That's the law of God. We're to love our neighbour with a very high love. We're to love the people of God even more with a very high love, to love them as ourselves. That's what the law of God says. But the gospel gives even more. There's a new element in this duty, in this commandment. You're not just to love them as yourself, you're to love them as Christ loved his people. That's to be the motivating factor. That's the new element in the commandment to love among the people of God. Not just to love as yourself, but to take the love of Christ as your pattern, to take the love of Christ as your motivation and as the source whereby you will love the people of God. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that love to Christ is founded in love to the Church. That you cannot have communion with Christ without having communion with the Church first of all. But that's putting it the wrong way round, dear friends. It's love to Christ first, and then there will be love to his people. That's the right order of things. You have to be in union with Christ. You have to be in love with Christ before you can have the love that is spoken of here. Now, there is scarcely, if any, a duty, an obligation, a privilege, which is mentioned so often in the scriptures of truth, incumbent upon those who profess to be God's people as to love one another. The Saviour's words we have already quoted in John chapter 13. He speaks of them again in chapter 15. He goes on in chapter 17. On the very brink of going out to die for his people, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Going out to die for his enemies, going out to die for those who were accursed, to take away the curse. What a display of love. What does he say? That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. He was filled with love. He was wanting his people to know love and to be filled with love. That is why he died, friend, and we'll try to come back and say a bit more about that. What does the Apostle Paul say about this matter? The Lord's people are to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. He tells the Hebrews that they were to let brotherly love continue. He tells the Ephesians, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. What does the Apostle Peter say? Apostle Peter, he speaks of this love. When he says there, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrary wise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. That's a practical display of love in the Church of God among the brethren. Again in 2 Peter, we're to add to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. James, go through the epistle of James. He speaks about the practical fruits of love, faith working by love. And then to come to John's own writings, who speaks of love so much in such a short space of time, of letter, of words, as the Apostle John. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. And he goes on in his first epistle, many times, as we hope to come to notice, linking it up with what we have here in the second epistle. There are three things that we would desire to consider then in connection with the mutual love of God's people. The first is to notice the source of this love, the source of love. And then in the second place, to notice that love is bound up with the truth. Love is bound up with the truth. And then in the third place, that love, it should direct the way we live our lives. Love should be the great influence and motivating factor in our lives, dear friends. These three things, the source of love. Secondly, love is bound up with the truth. And thirdly, that love should direct the way we live our lives. This is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Well, what is the source of love? What is the source of any love? Not just the love that is among the people of God. Where does love come from, friend? Well, we have to go back to John's first epistle. And there he tells us in chapter 4 that God is love, in verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And again in chapter 4, verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God is the source of love, because God in his very nature is love. He is a God of love. We speak of him as the scriptures tell us to speak of him, as the living and true God. But we might also put it like this, dear friends. He is the loving and true God. As he lives, he loves. His very essence, his very nature. He loves his own glorious perfections. There's no love anywhere, but ultimately it comes from God the Creator. You have a capacity to love. That's part of the image of God in man that was ruined by the fall, but there's still a capacity to love and to hate. Where did that come from, friend? How does the child love their parents? Who taught you to love your parents, friend? Who taught your parents to love you? When you came into this world, they never knew you. All the time, you were to come forth, the appointed time. Your parents, as soon as they saw you, they loved you. A man and a wife. A grandmother and her grandchildren and so on. We could go through all the brothers and sisters. Who gave us that capacity and ability to love, to show love, to receive love? It comes from the Creator, who is love himself. He is the source of all love. That's what we read of here. Verse 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. That's the realm in which God dwells from all eternity. That's the realm in which God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit dwell. That's their nature. That's the, if we may put it in this way, to help us to understand it. That is the holy environment and atmosphere of heaven. That's the holiness of God's nature permeating everything that he is and that is around him. That he is love. He is truly love. Now God the Father gave God the Son a people in love and in pity to redeem them from sin. In the everlasting covenant, his love, it went forth. He engaged his heart to love a people with an everlasting love. And he gave this people to be a seed to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Son of the Father. And in truth and in love, the Son of God agreed in his heart and covenanted to be a saviour to a number of sinners of the race of man, a number which no man can number. A seed shall service do to him, and to the Lord it shall be accounted for a generation, reckoned in ages all. That is the source of all its saving love among the sons of men, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. You see how the persons in the Godhead, the Father loves the Son and hath given all things into his hand. The Son loves the Father and the Son love the Holy Spirit. It's a circle of love from all eternity. And because of that wondrous love, truly, dear friend, they have entered into a covenant to show their love to sinners. Grace be with you, the apostle says. Why can he say that? Why can that word be known in this sin-cursed world? Why can grace be revealed? Why can there be mercy from the throne of heaven to sinners? Why can there be peace, a peace that will last forever? It's because of God's covenant of grace. It's because God has mercy in his heart. It's because the God of peace is revealing his love and his mercy and his grace and his peace through the Son of his love. That's what the truth of the scriptures declare. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him. Oh, do you love God today, dear friend? Have you got a desire to love God in your soul? Where did that come from? Child of grace, where did the desire to love God come from? Did you have it yourself? You might have loved your wife, you might have loved your husband, you might have loved your children, you might have loved your parents. Surely you did. And that was of nature. That came from the Creator. But not a drop, not a spark of love in your soul to God. Not a spark of love in your soul to Christ. Not a knowledge of the love of God in your heart. Not a drop of it. How did you get it? Christ must die. Christ in truth must die. He must, in love to his people, fulfill the scriptures of truth and die in the room and place. He must magnify the law and make it honorable. He must magnify the truth of the sentence of God against sin. He must display God's holy hatred of sin, his love to his holy justice. Christ must display that in his awful sufferings unto death on the accursed tree of Calvary. If the love of God and the mercy of God is to flow forth to you, dear friend, nothing will do but the Son of God in truth and love. It must die in your room and place. And that is exactly what he did, bearing in his body the sins of his people on the tree. That's where truth met with mercy, truth and love, truth met with righteousness, truth met with mercy, righteousness and peace kissed mutually in the death of Christ. There is a satisfaction paid to the justice of God, and the mercy of God now it can fully, freely, wonderfully flow out to the very chief of sinners in the gospel. That's the love of God, friend. Greater love hath no man than this. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. God commendeth this love towards us in the gospel now. There's no greater love ever can be seen. There's no greater love can be tasted. There's no greater love that will save the soul. But the love that was displayed when the blessed Saviour died on the cross of Calvary. Oh, what do you think of that love today, dear friend? Have you got an interest in that love? Have you come to taste that the Lord is gracious? Grace be with you, mercy and peace. Have you hope that that will be your portion? From God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. We have to come to know this love for ourselves. And you cannot find it anywhere else but within the Church of God. That is where the love of God is displayed, friend. That's what he's saying in verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but they also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. The only way you can know the love of God, the salvation of God, is by coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father in truth and love. And the only place you will find Christ is within his own church, where the gospel is, where his people are, where his ordinances are, the place where his honour dwells. John has such a high view of the Church of God and the people of God who comprise it. He speaks of the church in the most noble terms, the elect lady and her children. Their choice, in his estimation, they're the chosen ones. They're the people where he all his delight and his desire are. Whom I love in the truth, not I only, but also they that have known the truth. Are you here today and you want to know the love of God? You know that you cannot go out of this world in a Christless condition, or you will perish forever under the wrath and curse of God due to your sins. Do you really know that, dear friend? Is that a pressing, urgent matter above every other before your mind this day? You'll find Christ in the place where Christ reveals himself. You'll get a meeting place between your soul and the Saviour in the Scriptures of truth, under the preaching of the gospel, in the reading of it in secret, in private, in prayer at a throne of grace. That's where you'll find the Saviour. He shows himself through the lattice, as we read in the Song of Solomon, standing behind our wall. He gives glimpses, he gives little exhibitions of his love, of his mercy, through the glorious gospel. Have you tasted that love for yourself, friend? Here is a wonderful thing. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I need someone to take away the wrath of God due to my sin. Is that what you're saying? I need a propitiation. That's the technical word, a propitiation. One who removes God's anger due to my sin. I need one who can reconcile me to God. Is that before your mind? Oh, we'll come to Christ to get the love of God, friend. How can I get it? I can't kindle a spark of love in my soul, you're saying. It's through faith. That's how you lay hold of the propitiation. That's how you lay hold of the blood. That's how you lay hold of his righteousness. Faith that worketh by love. You may write very hard things against yourself and say you haven't got a spark of love to Christ in your soul, and you don't by nature, friend, nor do I, nor does anyone else. But what do you think of Christ? What think ye of Christ today? What think ye of this glorious display that he gives of love to perishing sinners, to the hell-deserving and the unrighteous? What do you think of his grace and his mercy? Do you want to know his peace? Oh, well, put your soul in his hand. Come to the cross of Calvary. Bring the burden of your guilt. Bring the burden of your unloveliness and your hell-deservedness, and put it all in the hands of a crucified Saviour. How wonderful is the love of Christ. Would you not lay hold of it for yourself, friend? Stretch forth that withered hand on the warrant of his own word. You're not required to believe that he has loved you first before you lay hold of him by faith. No one knows. No one knows if Christ loves them before they come to trust him first. But here is a wonderful thing in the covenant. If a sinner lays hold of Christ, they lay hold of Christ by faith, and they begin to love him, and they will never cease to love him. But they love him because he first loved them. If there is anyone who will lay hold of Christ today, that's the only way you'll get a taste of the love of God. That's the only way the children of God will get love rekindled in their souls. That's the source of love. It flows from God in the covenant, through the cross, through the effectual work of the Holy Spirit working faith in the heart. That's where love is found, friend. You have to go to the Lord to get love first. Go to the cross of Calvary. You cannot get it anywhere else. Now, the second thing that we would seek to bring before you is that love is bound up with the truth. And we've been referring to that, as you see in the context already. You notice how often John uses the word truth in these verses. He says in verse 4, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And that commandment is the commandment to love one another. So what he's telling us in verse 4 is that the commandment to walk in love is very much related to walking in truth. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And then he goes on in verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Now, John is an apostle. He was the last of the apostles. He was the youngest, and in the course of providence, he was the last to live. He lived right up to the end of the first Christian century. And we know that he was in the Isle of Patmos, banished, and we know that he spent, it's well recorded that he spent most of the latter period of his life in Ephesus, in Asia Minor. And he's appealing to the authority of God's truth. He's appealing to the authority of the commandments of God. That's the authority, friend, that the Church of God has. That's the authority that the apostles had. That they were speaking the truth. And they were speaking the truth in love. And that's where the authority of the Church of God lies. It's that we have the truth. And it's within the place where the truth is that the love of God is experienced. And it's where the truth is declared. And where the truth is embraced in the heart and believed and rested upon, that the love of God will be experienced and the love of God will be put into practice. It's a commandment. It's truth. It has authority. It's to be obeyed. And does this not go completely against what the world thinks love is? The world thinks that love is a feeling. It's an emotion. It's all to do with your feelings. And it's little wonder that with such a shallow view of love, that the world doesn't know how to perpetuate love. They may have feelings that last for a little time. But what happens when the feelings go? There's no more love as far as they're concerned. Little wonder the law of marriage, for example, is trampled underfoot. But the Bible's view of love is altogether more profound. It's deeper and it's wider than just a mere feeling. It does embrace the affections and the feelings. There is joy and there is delight and there is desire in the love of God, and in the experience of the love of God, and in the practice of the love of God among the people of God. But it's much deeper and wider than that, dear friend. Just as every other grace affects every faculty of the soul, faith is not just in the head, it's in the heart, it's in the will, it's in the conscience, it's everywhere in the experience of the believer. So it is with love. Faith works by love. It's not just in the emotions. It's a commandment. It has authority over the mind and over the conscience. It affects the will. It's a commitment. It's a duty. It's an obligation. It's a relationship. It's a very profound, deep, and everlasting thing. It's based on everlasting love in the covenant. And therefore, when it is reproduced by grace in the heart, it will partake of the characteristics of God's love, not perfectly in this world, but to some degree. Therefore, it is a very enduring thing. It is an all-permeating thing. It's the love of God, and the love of God flowing out to the people of God. It's a commandment, friend. It is all the authority and force of divine truth that we love one another. And you see, that might be very helpful to the people of God, who are very ready to conclude that they do not love God because they do not feel that they love him. Or if they felt that they loved him when they were young in the faith, young in their profession, younger in years, when their feelings naturally were vigorous, as they are in our youth, where are they today? The old Christian bemoans the coldness and the hardness of their hearts, not realizing that their obedience, that their dutifulness, that their bearing the burdens, that their prayerfulness, that their self-denial, that their cleaving to the Lord in spite of all the afflictions of this life, that's a greater display of love than ever the feelings may be as they come and go. (Clears throat) If you love someone, if you really love someone, you will want to hear from that person. You will love to hear what is true about that person. You will hate falsehood in connection with that person. You will love their name. You will love their honor. You will love everything that belongs to them. And there's a mark of love to Christ, that you love his word. There's no book in your estimation like the Bible. It's the meat and drink of your soul. It's your daily bread. You cannot. What a miserable creature you would be if you didn't have the Bible to guide you, to nourish you, to encourage you, to rebuke you, to instruct you. How love I thy law, it is my study all the day. That's love to Christ, friend. That your desire to be ruled by his law as well as saved by his grace. That you find great spoil in his word. It's glorious. You see Christ. You see something of the glory of God. You might not see a great saving faith isn't a vision. Love isn't just wonderful feelings, but faith and love towards the word of God. You're putting your assent to the glory of these things, and you desire to follow the Lord fully, to keep his commandments. If ye love me, keep my commandments. If you love someone, friend, you desire to talk with them. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit who gives the word of God, he directs his people to pray in accordance with the truth. If you love the Lord, you will be praying and you will desire your prayers to be within the bounds of the truth. You'll be saying, thy will be done, not mine. However difficult that may be, that's the Spirit of Christ. That's the Spirit of self-denial. That's the Spirit of obedience. It's the Spirit of love, friend. If you love Christ, you will love his company. You will know the difference between having a sense of his presence and having his absence. Dr. Kennedy, oh, poor people of Dingwall. How little they know of that man and of his witness. Nearly every one of them passing the statue that's erected to his memory there, who takes notice of what that godly man stood for. Not that we make too much of men, but Dr. Kennedy used to say, if I know anything of the presence of Christ, it is more through a sense of his absence. And you see, that's love to Christ. You love to have his presence. You love to feel quickened, to pray, to go aside, to have communion with him. You love it to get a view of him, get light upon his truth, get a sense of nearness, sin to be subdued. These are marks of love to Christ, friend. And you would desire to be with him forever. Oh, if I could just get rid of this body of sin and death. If I could just get a clear view of the glory of Christ. How wonderful that would be. These are heavenly desires. They're desires that flow from love to Christ. You cannot have that desire lastingly in the soul unless it comes ultimately from the love of God. In the covenant of grace. And so we might go on, friend. Love is not just a mere feeling. It is the principle that governs the soul in accordance with the truth. In truth, of thy salvation and mercy. Great truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Now the third thing that we would seek to consider is that love should direct the way we live our lives. Our life must be influenced by love, mutual Christian love. In 1 John and in chapter 3, there's a practical point that the apostle makes there. And at verse 16, he says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And he goes on to say that that has an effect that helps assurance where there's love flowing out to the brethren. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. This must be a prime mark of God's people. To love one another. It's the love of God. How dwelleth the love of God in him? That shows you the source of it. Now let us examine ourselves, dear friends, so the Lord would help us. Do you love God? To love the Lord with every part and every faculty of your soul and every aspect of your life. Whether you're a believer here today or not, that duty and obligation is upon us, every one. That's the first commandment of the law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Love the Lord with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. That's not just a feeling. That's to be the governing factor of your life and mine, how far short we come from it. But do you have a desire to love God? Would you delight to love him? Can you say that God in Christ is the most lovable? He is altogether worthy of my love. How poor my love is that I do not love him more. Oh, the psalmist had that desire. Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength. My fortress is the Lord. My rock and he that doth to me deliverance afford. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Oh, I can't get at the love of God just by thinking and meditating upon the absolute being of God. But think of the works that he has done, friend, which admiration breed. Think of the love of God displayed at Calvary. Think of your sin. Think of your unworthiness. Think of Christ dying for such wretched, vile sinners. Does that not make you desire to love him? Draw me and we will run after thee. Draw out my heart to Christ. And yes, my poor, slow, cold heart will then begin to run after him. Draw out my heart in the way of obedience to thy commands. Yes, I would desire above all things to love him and to keep his commandments, to be delivered from sin. Yes, that terrible besetting sin that is my ruin, and all sin, the plague of my heart. Oh, that he would come in and slay these enemies of my soul. And off thy mercy slay my foes. Let all destroyed be that do afflict my soul. For I a servant am to thee. Is that the language of your heart regarding your sins, friend? That's a mark of love to God. If you love what he loves, you will hate what he hates in some measure. And that will keep you low and humble and needy all your days. Well, if you love God, if you love Christ, if you love the glorious and honourable work of the Holy Spirit in making Christ precious to souls, wasn't it a godly man who said on one occasion how indebted the people of God would be to the Holy Spirit throughout all eternity for making Christ so beautiful to them? Oh, I would love to know something of that, you may be saying. I've never felt it. I've never felt this love you're talking about, minister. Oh, for a melting view of the love of Christ. Oh, the Holy Spirit can give that to you, dear friend. He can break your stony heart. That I, the beauty of the Lord, behold me and admire. That I within his holy place may reverently inquire. Now we are to love one another. You can't say that you love God and hate your brother. This is the great duty of this commandment. This new commandment. Christ washed the disciples' feet. Christ displayed such love to such unlovely and unlovable ones. And it's a mark of grace to love the people of God. Now you may say, yes, I love the people of God. I like them very much. An unbelieving husband may love a believing wife. But that's not the love that is the mark of God's people, friend. That's merely natural. The child may love their godly parent and so on. That's just a natural affection. It only goes as far as nature. They love them because they're amiable. They love them because they're kind and so on. But to love them for Christ, for what they see of Christ, because of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, bearing witness with one another that they are the children of God, that belongs exclusively to the saints of God. To really love the Lord's people, that you would give your life for them for the truth's sake and lay down your life for the brethren. And in honour, esteem them and prefer them above yourself. That's no little light mark of grace, friend, when it's consistently put into practice, when it is tested. And love to the brethren is tested and will be tested. It has ever been tested. There are many things that come between the people of God that test their love to one another. This love can be intermitted. This love can grow very cold. Bitterness can come in. Sin can come in and divide. Offences, whether rightly taken or not, or unjustly given or taken, they can come in and mar the communion and love of God's people. Satan is ever active, whispering, separating between the brethren. This precious love between God's people, it has to be guarded very carefully. Remember when we quoted from Leviticus earlier on, "Thou shalt love yet thy brother. Thou shalt not in any wise suffer sin to be upon him." Now a false charity, it would not rebuke sin. A false charity, the charity of the world, would overlook sin and not endeavor to have it dealt with. But if we love one another in a loving, gracious, humble, careful, wise-hearted way, we would desire in love to speak in love, to speak the truth in love. Where there are faults, where there are sins, where there are things that need reproving, that they would be dealt with. But here is another mark of God's people, that even in that, yes, even in the exercise of discipline, that when it comes to that in the church of God, which is sometimes necessary, it must be done in a spirit of love. There was a godly man in the Isle of Lewis many years ago, and he said, "I came forward," he made his profession, "in the day of the needle and the thread." In the day of the needle and the thread, when the Lord's people would sew up any rent that they saw in their brother's garment. And he warned against a day of the scissors. We mustn't tear at one another and expose one another's faults if it can be at all avoided. Love beareth long. He seeketh not her own. Charity, as we were reading there in Corinthians. We're to forbear one another in love. We're not to think evil. We're not to put a bad construction on people's words and on their actions. We're not to be impatient and unkind in the way we speak about one another. These are practical fruits of the love of Christ. Oh, friend, if you are one of the Lord's people today, and he has forgiven you so much, incalculable debt, immeasurable debt that you owe to the love of God in redeeming you from your sin, can you not seek a spirit of love, brotherly kindness, to the people of God? We would desire to speak well of God's people, even when we find them in places and in churches that are well out of the way of the truth. We would desire to speak well of them and speak as well as we can of them. But friend, it's no love to them to flatter them in error and in practical ways where they sin against God. That is why we speak and condemn error. We hope we can say in sincerity we do it out of love, not out of pride and hardness. People are very ready to criticize when we reprove what we see amiss. We're to reprove what we see amiss in ourselves first. To take beams out of our own eyes. But love is public-spirited. Love will go out to one's neighbour. Love will go out to the Church of God in general. Love will go out to the whole world. Oh, have you got that mark today on you? That what you desire for yourself, you would desire for the whole world. We gave that illustration before, and we'll give it again, about the woman who was asked the difference between her love to her husband and her love to Christ. And she said, "What I have of love to my husband, I would not share with another in the whole world. But what I have, I trust for Christ, I would share, if I possibly could, with the whole world." If you've got a heart of love, friend, for Christ and for his people, it will flow out in love to the perishing and to the lost. That's why the missionaries went out. And we're to pray for that spirit. That's an evidence of the lack of love guiding and ruling in the Church of God in our day, that there's not more of a missionary spirit. Let the love and the peace of God rule in your hearts. If you want love to Christ, if you want love to his people, get more love to Christ. Be taken up with Christ, and you'll get love for your neighbor, love for your duties, love to forbear, love to endure. Consider Christ, consider his forbearing, consider his sorrows, and he'll give you love and strength for every duty, friend. And if you know nothing of the love of God in Christ, friend, you are indeed a pitiable creature today. You are a fearfully guilty sinner. When you're hearing the love of God passing by your soul from Sabbath to Sabbath, and the strivings of the Spirit of our God of love, and we beseech you, will you not come into the circle of the love of God through faith in Christ? Will you not show love to your own guilty soul by fleeing from sin and fleeing to the mercy of God in Christ? Oh, friend, faith works by love. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from your sins, and then the love of God will flow into your heart. May it be so, and may he bless his word to us. Let us pray.